Our topic for this weekend is over here. Then you are truly disciples of mine if you continue in my word. And the three topics that I've been asked to speak on with regard to discipleship are, number one, that a disciple is skillful and teachable. That's number one. But I'm going to major on just the disciple is teachable because I personally have the feeling that skill only comes. There's a cause and effect relationship when a person is teachable. If a person is teachable, they can be trained in skills. The second topic will be that the disciple is committed and available. And I'm going to major on the topic of availability. Because if a disciple is teachable, I think they are committed and therefore they will be available to God. And then thirdly, the topic of holiness. A disciple is holy. And I'd like us tonight, before we begin the message, to just pause and briefly prepare our hearts to ask the Lord to speak to each of us according to our need. You see, I don't know what your need is tonight. It would be humanly impossible for me to try to structure a message to meet the needs of all of you, but the Holy Spirit can do that. And Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. So the Lord will give you tonight what you open your mouth for. So Bob, why don't you stand right where you are and lead us in a word of prayer. Several years ago, Dr. Jack Mitchell said, if you ever want to study a doctrine, go to the first time it's ever mentioned in the Bible and you'll find the key that unlocks the whole doctrine. And so, taking that advice, this weekend I'm going to take, the Lord willing, all of our messages on the subject of discipleship from the book of Genesis. We're going to go through the book of Genesis. Not every word, but a lot of it. To give you just a little overview of the book of Genesis. Now, let's see. Can you see that out there? All right. Genesis can be divided into four different sections. Chapters 1 through 11 are the beginnings. And the four main events in the first 11 chapters have to do with Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, and Noah, and then the people at the Tower of Babel. Those are the four main events. There's others, but those are the main ones. And then Abraham covers chapter 12 to 24, Isaac and Jacob in chapters 25 to 36, and then Joseph in chapters 37 to 50. Now, tonight we're going to take the message in the first 11 chapters of Genesis because I feel that the key to the doctrine of being teachable, open to instruction, is found in those first 11 chapters. As you read through the life of Abraham, faith is one of the strong qualities in Abraham's life. But as I've been studying the book of Genesis this month, the one word that kept standing out to me was Abraham's availability to God. He was available. And tomorrow morning we're going to take the life of Abraham and study availability. And then Sunday morning, we'll take chapters 25 through 50, because in the life of Jacob and Joseph, you have the doctrine of holiness. And we'll cover those subjects this weekend. Tomorrow night, I've been asked to take the subject of navigator folklore, just to tell you some of the stories of what God has done in people's lives over the past 45 years since the Navigators began. And I don't know all of that firsthand because I was only born 44 ago myself. But it was a real joy for me to know Dawson Trotman 3 years before he died. And I used to love to hear him tell stories of what God had done. So I'll tell you a few of those tomorrow night. And then tomorrow afternoon, I think we have a workshop with some of you married couples. So you'll see more than you probably want to of me this weekend. And I just trust, though, that the Spirit of God will really be with us. Tonight now, on the subject of being teachable. Winston Churchill made the statement once, "I love to learn, but I hate to be taught." Now, I think he said that tongue-in-cheek, because Winston Churchill was a skillful man. He was a very wise man in many ways, and he was an avid reader, so he was taught. But he probably voiced what is the human nature in every individual. They want to grow in wisdom. I want to grow in wisdom. But my Adamic nature resists anybody teaching me anything. It's sort of like the humorous card that said on the outside, "Don't confuse me with the facts. You turn inside, my mind is already made up." Teachableness is not a quality that you find in every individual on every street corner. It's a rare quality in the life of a person to be genuinely teachable. Now, the reason this is important is because you can't really have wisdom. You can't really have knowledge or skill without being teachable. For instance, Proverbs 9, 8 and 9. Says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser." The secret of wisdom is to be willing to take instruction. And so, Proverbs 15:31 and 32 says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." You see, if I am not teachable, if I'm not hungering for truth and wisdom, then it tells me that I really despise my soul. In other words, I don't count it of much value. Proverbs 12:18, or rather 12:27 says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." And if I really count my soul as precious, then I just want God to teach me all He can about Himself, about myself, about the world. I want to know it from His perspective, and I don't look a gift horse in the mouth. I let God teach me any way He wants. Sometimes God teaches us through our enemies, if we have any. Sometimes He'll teach us through a child. Sometimes He'll teach us through another person who is saying something in a sinful way, in anger, resentment. And the tendency is to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't like the way they say it, or we think, well, that person's not qualified to teach me, and so therefore I won't listen. But there is no skill or wisdom or knowledge without a teachable spirit. And tonight we're going to approach it by looking at four examples in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. One of those examples is positive and the other three are negative. In other words, it's like looking at a coin. You look at the head side and you turn around and look at the tail side. There's one example in the first 11 chapters of Genesis that shows a beautiful spirit of being teachable. There's three others where they were not teachable. And what I want us to do is look at those examples tonight, those four examples, and we're going to come up with some definitions of what teachableness is. Then we're going to look at those four examples and see what the dynamic is behind it. How can I become teachable? What does it take for me to be teachable? And then finally, what are the results of being teachable? And let's look tonight, first of all, at chapter 6 of Genesis. And we'll look, first of all, at what is teachableness. All right, beginning with verse 8, it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Now, Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch.'" Now, already God is beginning to give some very detailed instructions. He's telling him what to make and what to make it out of and what to put in it and how to cover it on the inside and on the outside. I have to stop and humorously laugh a little bit when I think about my kids. Sometimes I'm reminded of the little girl who went to her mother with some help on her geography. And her mother said, "Now, dear, you know that I don't know anything about geography. Go talk to your father." And the little girl said, "Well, Mommy, I don't want to know that much about it." Oh, my own kids sometimes, I try to help them. "Now, you do it this way and that way." "Dad, I know, don't tell me so much." Well, boy, God gave some very detailed instructions to Noah as to how to build that ark. You discover it as you look on down through this section. But notice a little phrase in verse 15, "And this is how you shall make it." And then he says, "You shall make a window for the ark. You'll finish it from a cubit from the top." Even told him how far to bring the window down from the top. You'll set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, third decks. And then he says, "I'm going to bring the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life is in them. And from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish, Noah, my covenant with you. You shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark." And he tells him what to bring in about the food. But notice verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did." And as I was studying Genesis, when I started studying Genesis, I was not studying for these messages. It's just my own personal Bible study plan that this particular year in March, I was going to study Genesis. And when I got these three topics and I had the one on teachableness first, this hit me. Noah, this is how you shall make it. And so Noah did. Noah was teachable. And you know, God wants us to be teachable. In this case, Noah was taught by God. But teachableness is not only a willingness to hear God speak to me directly, but I must be willing for God to speak to me through any one of you in this room. There have been times when God's voice has come to me through one of my children, when truth has come to me. Maybe the child was in tears, or maybe the child was upset. I remember one day my son had been very disrespectful of his mother. In her driving, he said something that really hurt her. And I just kind of sat there, and when we got home, my wife said with kind of a pleading voice, "Well, honey, are you going to let him talk to me that way?" And I thought, well, no, I'm not. And so I went in the bedroom and he came in. I took my bony finger and I shook it in his face and I said, listen, buddy, I don't ever want to hear you talk to your mother that way again. And I was even more steamed up than this. And I said, what makes you think you have the right to be disrespectful of your mother? Don't you realize the book of Proverbs says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagle shall eat it. I said, do you want that to happen to you? And boy, I was really giving him the word. And I said to him, now what makes you think that you can talk to your mother that way? And he was about 14 at the time. And he just sat there just kind of staring off. And I thought, all right, buddy, I can sit you out. I'll just sit here till you talk. You're not going to give me the silent treatment. So I sat down and I just waited about 5 minutes. And in that 5 minutes, the atmosphere changed and tears started streaming down his cheeks. And he looked over at me and he said, Dad, I'm not trying to be stubborn. But he said, when you get angry with me, I just blank out. And I'm telling you, God just used those words to stab my heart with guilt. He was wrong, absolutely wrong in what he did, but I sinned in the way I corrected him. James 1:19, 20 says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Leviticus 19:18 and 19 says, you may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. And I had sinned in the way I corrected him. And just that word from my son just stabbed my heart. And I looked at him and I said, Rod, you're absolutely right. You did something wrong in the car, but I did something wrong in the way I corrected you. And son, I want to ask you to forgive me. And he went, whew. Okay, Dad, I forgive you and will you forgive me? And I said, yes, I will, Rod. And so we wept and we prayed together. But you know, praise God that he was willing to tell me something that showed me what God wanted me to hear. And God wants us to be willing. Colossians 3:16 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching each other. You see, somebody might say, well, I don't mind God speaking to me, but I don't want to learn from anybody else. Well, listen, if God is God, he can choose any mouth he wants. He used a donkey with Balaam to speak to him. And it's interesting that in Genesis 21:12, just a little later on, we're going to take a little peek over here into the life of Abraham. But Sarah had something to say to Abraham, and in 21:12, God said to Abraham, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. You know, there's a lot of men that won't listen to their wives. My wife's not going to teach me. I'm the head of this house. Well, God said to Abraham, listen to Sarah and do what she tells you. So, but you know, we're not to be taught. You see, teachableness is a willingness to be taught. I need to be willing to be taught by God. I need to be willing to be taught by you, my child. But I must be discerning because I'm not to be taught by everyone. I must be willing to be taught by anyone, but I'm not to be taught by everyone. Because in Psalm 1:1, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And you have to be discerning. Because someone who is not speaking out of the mouth of the Lord, like in Jeremiah 23:16, Jeremiah says, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And so we need to be discerning because in John 10:5, Jesus says that when the false shepherd comes, he says, another voice they will not listen to. If we're really God's sheep, we can tell whether or not something that somebody is telling us is coming from God or that person is a false prophet. And 2 Timothy 4:3 says that in the last days there will be false prophets telling you things in the name of God that are not from God. So you have to be discerning. Just make sure that when you refuse somebody's counsel, it's because you know objectively they're not speaking from God, not because your heart is prideful and unwilling to be taught. So, teachableness is a willingness to be taught or be told how to do something. Now let's look over to Adam and Eve in chapter 2, and let's get another definition of teachableness. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now notice that God said to Adam and Eve, He's teaching them, and He says, now, you can eat from all the trees of the garden, but from this one tree, you cannot eat. And teachableness is a willingness to be restricted or told no. I've got on my prayer page right now for my 7-year-old son that he can learn to take no for an answer. You know, children are better students of their parents than parents are of the kids. But our little guy has learned that if he can't get in this way, the front door, go around to the back door. Or crawl in the side window. Or go up the ladder and get in the attic. And these little kids, if you're not careful, they can manipulate. They won't take no for an answer. Now, we've learned to deal with this. There are times when I'll tell Jimmy no and he'll come at me again. So I'll take his little head in my hands and I say, "Now, Jimbo, what did Daddy say?" "You said no." "Then when I say no, what do I mean?" "You mean no." "Okay, then you run and play." "Okay, Daddy." And off he goes. See, I got his attention. We talked it out. He knows what I meant. But his kindergarten teacher and his first grade teacher were crawling the walls. They had never had, they said, such a persistent little kid in their class. They couldn't get him to take no for an answer. Well, we had to work to help the teacher do her job. Make it easy for her. I mean, she knew how to do her job, but she just had a hard lad to work with. And you know, I thought that's human nature. We just don't like to be told no. And they could have anything in the garden but that one tree, and God said, "Don't you eat from that." Well, teachableness is a willingness to say, "All right, Lord, man, I won't just focus on that one tree, but I'll look at all the other trees I can eat from." And yet you watch it in your own life. What really agitates is the few areas of restriction. If somebody tells you you can't do something, Billy Graham went to a certain country that was primarily a certain religion in that country that was against what Billy Graham taught. And so the leader of that religion in that country said to all of the millions of people in the country, "Don't go hear this man when he comes." And they packed out the largest stadium in the country. Over 100,000 people packed out and thousands of others turned away. Why? They probably wouldn't have come if the man had not said, "Don't go hear Billy Graham." Human nature just does not like to be told no. But if I'm teachable, it means that I'm willing, if it's right and the source is proper, to take no for an answer or to be restricted. For instance, in Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, Paul was on his missionary journey, and twice the Holy Spirit forbade him and said, "No, don't go that way." And Paul didn't force himself through that door. He could take no for an answer. In Deuteronomy 3, verses 23 to 26, Moses was pleading with God, "Oh God, please let me go into the land." And God said to him, "Moses, don't speak to me anymore about this matter. You're not going in." And Moses just was quiet. And so we need to learn, if we're teachable, to take no for an answer. Now look at chapter 4 with Cain. It says that it came about, in verse 3, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. In other words, he didn't accept his offering. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell, or in other words, he got depressed. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Cain, why are you angry and why are you depressed?" And then he gives a principle. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up, or will you not be encouraged? Another translation says, will you not have a feeling of acceptance? You'll be accepted. But Cain, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And then you remember what happened. Instead of listening to God, he went out, got to talking to his brother Abel, struck him and killed him. Now God had warned him that that was coming. He said, sin is crouching at the door, and if you don't master it, it's going to devour you. But he said, you can get on top of this thing. You can master it. Now, there's a great deal of controversy as to why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. The main interpretation of that was that it was not a blood sacrifice, and God wanted a blood sacrifice. Now that may well be, because all down through history, God has always wanted a blood sacrifice. But you're hard put to find anywhere God had said this up until this time in the Scripture, unless God had revealed it and it wasn't written here. Up to that time, there had nothing been said in the way of a direct command about a blood sacrifice. But it may have been that God just wanted to teach Cain through a mistake. Have you ever prayed about something and said, "Oh, now, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me, Lord, to know what to do." And then you went out and made a mistake? And you found out you did it wrong? I have, and that used to really throw me. I thought, now, wait a minute, God, I prayed about that. Why didn't I do it right? Then one day it dawned on me, well, maybe God wanted to teach me through a mistake. Maybe he wanted to humble me. Maybe my biggest need was not truth or doing something right, but was humility. Maybe I needed to be willing to learn through a mistake. Well, this may have been what happened to Cain, but for some reason, God didn't accept his sacrifice. There's been another interpretation offered that I really like myself. And it's that when Cain brought his fruit, there were these beautiful fruits. And Abel had his bloody lamb over here all butchered up. And Cain just thought, boy, man, God's really going to accept mine because mine's so much prettier than his. And there was a pride of comparison there. And God looked at the motive of his heart. And it could have been, because his motive wasn't right, that God didn't accept his sacrifice. But whatever it was, Cain could not be corrected. And a teachable spirit is a willingness to be corrected. Boy, have you ever had someone correct you on something and you just found that slow burn coming up? Well, if you compare David with the Pharisees in John 9, you see the contrast of the two spirits. David had committed not only adultery, but murder. And when Nathan came to him and told him the parable and backed him into a corner and said, "David, thou art the man," David said, "I have sinned." David could be corrected. He could be reproved, and he yielded to it. On the other hand, the blind man in John 9, verse 34, He was just telling the Pharisees, he says, now, man, that's a strange thing that you don't know where Jesus is from. I mean, has it ever been told or seen that the blind receive their sight? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And oh, they got irritated. And they said, you were entirely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they threw him out. You see, they could not be corrected by a blind man who had never been to school a day in their life, and they had their PhDs. They couldn't be corrected. And then the whole chapter of John 10 was given for Jesus to say, I am the good shepherd, because those shepherds, because they were not teachable, had just thrown that young lamb out. And just threw him out of the synagogue, excommunicated him. But teachableness is a willingness to be corrected. Now look in chapter 11. Here you have the instance of the Tower of Babel. The whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used the bricks for stone, and they used the tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And notice this, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. And then the Lord came down and confused their tongues. And it says that the Lord said, this people is one, and they all have the same language. Now nothing what they purpose will be impossible for them. Come, let us go confuse their language, that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. Now you read that and you say, now wait a minute, Jim. What is there in there about being teachable? Did you notice that they came up with a plan and they didn't ask God's counsel? It was a plan that started in their own heart. And teachableness is a willingness to ask for insights or counsel. In other words, it's not just enough for me to be willing for someone to teach me, or for me to be willing to be told no, or to be corrected. But the big question is, do I go asking people to teach me something? See, if they had asked God, they wouldn't have made that mistake. Now, those are the definitions that we have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That it's, I'm willing for someone to teach me something. I'm willing to be told no. I'm willing to be corrected. But I'm also willing to ask for help. Now, what's the dynamic behind it? Now, let's take those four illustrations again. And let's look at what caused in these situations for the person to be teachable. First of all, With Noah, there was the desire to know God and to enjoy His fellowship. Look at the few verses just prior there to the verse we looked at in chapter 6, verse 15. This is how you shall make it. But notice that before God even began to give the instruction, it says in verse 9, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. And I was meditating on this on the plane coming down today. It doesn't say God walked with Noah. It says that Noah walked with God. Oswald Chambers says that the greatest discipline in the Christian life is to learn to walk in step with God. We're either getting out ahead of Him or we're lagging behind. And God's gait will often change. He'll sometimes go slow. He's like in a sense, if I could say this reverently, like a skillful running back on a football team who will sometimes slow down to get the opponents to slow down, and then he'll go. And God, you can never predict how fast he'll be going. But our job is to keep our eyes on his feet and to walk in his steps, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:22, that we might walk in his steps, follow his steps. So, but Noah, in walking with God, it says he was blameless. He walked with God, and the idea there, gang, is that Noah wanted to know God. He wanted to enjoy his fellowship. I can remember a number of times someone hollering at me on the glen. I'd be walking on the road, and they'd say, "Hey, Jim, wait up a minute." And they'd run up and, "Hey, let me, where are you going?" "Well, I'm going down to the gate." "Well, I'll just walk along with you." Well, that person took the initiative to walk with me. I can remember times I've done that. But it's because I wanted to be with that person. And if my motive in life, my desire, is to walk with God, then I'm willing to be taught anything that can help me to walk with God better. Now, notice Adam and Eve. Back in chapter 2. You'll notice in chapter 3 that the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. And you remember he came to Adam and Eve, and in verse 4 he says, "You shall not surely die." Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, the reason Adam and Eve ceased to be teachable, God told them what to do. But they had the desire to be free from God's restriction and to make their own decisions and to be like God himself. So that what we deduce from this is that had they done it right, the dynamic behind their teachableness would have been to submit to God and obey him. But they weren't willing to submit to God and obey him. They wanted to be like God. So you see, if there is a spirit of rebellion within me, if I just kind of want to be a free spirit, I don't want anybody restricting me. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Then in reality, I'm making the very same mistake that Adam and Eve made. I want to be a God unto myself to make my own decisions. Now notice with Cain what the problem was. Here he was, and who was his problem really with? Abel or God? Yeah, the problem was with God. God's the one that had rejected his sacrifice. Who did he get angry with? Abel. And the dynamic behind Cain's was that Cain was not willing to be second to anybody else. He wanted to be number one. Or in other words, Cain did not have the desire to serve or submit to another person. But you see, if my heart is desirous to be like Jesus, who said, "I came not into the world to be served, but to serve." If I'm willing, as Romans 12:10 says, "Have brotherly love toward one another with regard to personal honors, constantly be pushing one another to the front." And you find an interesting little story in 3 John 9 where John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, receiveth us not." Diotrephes didn't want John having a ministry in that church. "Keep your teaching to yourself. I'll do the teaching in this church." He wanted to be number one. But if I have a servant spirit, if I'm continually, as the Phillips translation says in Romans 12:10, trying to help other people achieve their goals, trying to make other people more successful, trying to serve other people, then if someone has something to teach me, well, sure they can teach me. Like Philippians 3, 2, 3, and 4 says, "Count others more important than yourself." And if I have that attitude, then I'm eager to have you teach me something. Now, with Babel, what was the dynamic there? Well, notice that it says, let us make a name for ourselves. They needed the desire for God to be exalted and glorified, not themselves. But if my main desire in life is to glorify God, then anything that I can learn that will help me do that, I want to do it. But you see, I heard a man say several years ago that the motives of many Christians who even go into full-time Christian service is not noble, because he says it's awfully easy to go into the Christian ministry to meet a personality need in your own life. And if I, as a Christian, do my Christian service to meet a personality need in my own life, I'm no different than the merchantman in the temple that Jesus had to drive out with cords because they were serving God for a profit. That was their motive. And oftentimes, if my motive is to build me up, then if you correct me or you teach me something and it looks like you're standing up over me, then I'll put you down, because you're taking away from my glory. And with the Tower of Babel, they did not have a desire for God to be exalted. One time when Billy Graham was being given an honorary doctor's degree, he stood up and he said, I'm going to take this and I'm going to hold it until the one to whom it rightfully belongs comes. And then all of us together are going to give it to him and bow before him, to whom be all the praise and the glory and the honor. He would not take glory to himself. Jonathan Edwards used to preach, and tremendous results came about. People would weep tears of repentance. And Jonathan Edwards would often go home and for an hour or more would lie prone on his face on the floor with his shoes off until, in his own words, as he wrote in his diary, until every inkling of an idea left my head that the results of that meeting had been because of me. You see, now there's a man who wanted God to be glorified, not himself. So that if I really want God's glory, then I'll be teachable. Now just real quickly, what are the results? If I am teachable, with Noah, he was spared from the penalty of sin. Wickedness was upon the face of the earth. But God said to Noah in 7:23, he said, Noah, it says, thus he blotted out every living thing upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds, and only Noah was left together with those who were with him in the ark. Noah escaped the penalty of sin. And you know, God has so much wisdom to give us that if we really trust Him, we can escape. If we're willing to be taught by God, we can escape and be delivered from the penalty of sin. With Adam and Eve, the result would have been they would have been spared from sin itself. There wouldn't have been sin if they had been willing to be restricted and taught. And I couldn't help but think of Proverbs 7, where the writer says, my son, follow my advice. Always keep it in mind and stick to it. Stick to it and live. Guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and also keep them deep within your heart. Love wisdom like a sweetheart. Treat her as a beloved member of your family. Let her hold you back from sin. And then he goes on to describe what will happen. But he says, if you'll just hide my words in your heart, if you'll listen to me, son, if you'll take my advice, stick to it, hide my words deep in your heart, it'll hold you back from sin. That was the Living Bible that I just quoted. I remember a missionary over in Kenya telling some students one day, in fact, on several occasions, warned them that if you don't quit doing this type of thing, you're going to get in trouble. And sure enough, one student one night came to me and he soaked a handkerchief. I only saw two Africans in all of 5.5 years, only saw two Africans cry. But on this night, that African soaked my handkerchief with his tears. I could wring it out as he told me of the sin he had gotten involved in. And he had been warned, he had been told, if you keep doing that, you're going to get in trouble. And he just went right ahead. But you see, if we're teachable, if we'll let God warn us and teach us by somebody else, we won't get into trouble. We can avoid sin. Now, notice with Cain in chapter 4, the results. God said to him in verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Or in other words, will you not be accepted? And I just wrote down that the result of a teachableness will be, a sense of God's acceptance. If I'm continually listening to God's voice or letting others teach me and I obey Him, then I have a sense of God's acceptance. I'm encouraged. I'm not depressed. And that is a result. Oftentimes, when you find a person who's fighting a battle with depression, sometimes it can be chemical imbalance in the life, but most of the time it's because of a bad attitude towards somebody who's putting you down. There's a resentment, a bitterness, and I get depressed. It's because as I look at somebody else, I don't like them. And so therefore, God's hand is coming down upon me heavily, trying to get me to repent. But the result of a teachable spirit is that I have just a good self-image. I'm not comparing myself with anybody else. I'm just reveling in the way God made me, and I'm enjoying His fellowship. But then finally, with the Tower of Babel, notice that when God came down and confused them, it says they were scattered. They didn't understand each other. And I've discovered this, that when a person is defensive, if I am not willing for others to teach me, what I do is I put them away, but I build a wall around myself, and I don't have fellowship with people because I'm defensive. But real fellowship comes when I'm willing to open up my life and be transparent and say, brother, teach me. Tell me something. Or another word is vulnerability. If I'm willing to be vulnerable, then I can have fellowship with you. Over 50% of all the marriage problems in the world today, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow, is usually a result of a silent husband. And when a husband won't open up and share and communicate and let his wife tell him how he feels and he's teachable by his wife, well, usually there's a wall comes between them. And it's because a husband lacks a teachable spirit. But there's fellowship. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And you know, I'd like to be like a man that I fellowship with every Thursday morning. His name is Clyde Keffer. Clyde's in a Bible study that I have with a group of men in Colorado Springs every Thursday morning. But last Sunday, Clyde walked out of church, and he was standing talking to his son, and a little boy came up wanting to sell raffle tickets for a Young America League baseball uniform thing that they needed. So the boy came up and said, sir, would you buy one of my raffle tickets? And Clyde said to him, no, son, I don't want to do it on Sunday. Thanks a lot, but I'm not interested today. And the boy, his countenance just fell, and he walked on off and went over and got in his car. And Clyde kind of saw him out of the corner of his eye go get in the car with his mother and other kids there. And Clyde got in his car and he started to pull out and he said, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, You didn't show love to him. Why don't you go apologize to him and buy one of his tickets? So Clyde just pulled his car back in. He went back over to the back end of the station wagon. He said, Sonny, he said, I'm awfully sorry. I wasn't very kind to you and thoughtful of your needs and the concerns you had. And I could see you were really disappointed. And I'd like to buy one of your tickets. And the boy just lit up. And Clyde handed him the dollar and got the ticket. And he looked up in the front, and here was the mother just beaming to see this man come and apologize and want to be kind. And when Clyde looked at her, she was a woman to whom he had witnessed a few weeks before. She was not a Christian. But you see, when he went into her apartment, he was telling her all about how Jesus will save you. But that morning, she saw how a Christian behaves and is teachable by the Holy Spirit. Sensitive to let God tell you what to do. And he could tell, boy, she was really impressed. Well, you know, let's be teachable. Let's let God teach us, and then we'll do things right and please him. Father, tonight we ask you to bless us. Lord, give us one desire in life, and that is to please you. And to be willing to listen to you through whatever voice you speak to us. Help us to learn to hear your voice, to discern your voice, and to eagerly accept it and obey it, and let you give us wonderful fruit and results in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.